Notice David's trouble was very real. It was very real. There was nothing imaginary about it, as we learn from the opening verses 1 to 6. Coming back from the war, from the battle, coming back to their loved ones and homes and families, and then they discover it was gone. Their property was destroyed. Their houses were destroyed. Their families had been taken captive. They were left with nothing. Reminds me of Job, when Job lost everything, everything. That wasn't imaginary. David knows men didn't imagine that. Sometimes, you know, our imagination can run riot. And as I said, I think one time in the prayer meeting, you know, sometimes our worries and complaints are imaginary because 40% of them don't come to pass. But this wasn't imaginary. This was so tragic. And perhaps you're going through trouble today and it's not imaginary. You know you're in it. You've seen your loss. Maybe it's your property. Maybe it's your business in this day of the credit crunch. Suddenly, because this happened suddenly with these people, they were never imagining when they came to Ziklag that that city wouldn't be there, that their homes wouldn't be there. They never imagined the families and their children wouldn't be there. And just all of a sudden it's gone. That's hard to take, isn't it? It's not easy. Maybe someone today, it's not connected with your business. Maybe it's connected with your family. There's a loved one. There's a son or a daughter. They're not what you would want them to be. And it's a real burden to your heart. Or maybe someone today, and many homes across our province today, there's those and their hearts are absolutely broken. And like David and his men, they're weeping till they've no more power to weep because they heard that knock at the door. And when the door was opened, there was two PSNI officers standing with evil tidings. And I just wonder, you know, sometimes if I wasn't saved and I wasn't how you'd get through that. I sometimes wonder how unsaved people can get through those times. Maybe they don't get through them. But our troubles are not imaginary. We think of Judges chapter 5 and verse 28. And while Sisera was an evil man and Jael took his life, yet we read that Sisera's mother, she was standing at the window and she was waiting on her son coming home. But he wasn't coming home. Why did the wheels of his chariot tarry? He wasn't coming home. He was dead. And how many mothers have been waiting for a husband or a father or a son or a daughter and they're not coming home. That's not imaginary. That's real. That's hard. Weeping until there's not another tear to be wept. How real our troubles are. And it's not wrong to weep. The sad thing is sometimes people can't weep. But if you can weep, I believe that's from God. That helps us to relieve some of the pressure. So the trouble that David was in was real. David was in trouble, though he was a child of God. After all, he was chosen to be king over Israel. The Lord called him the sweet psalmist of Israel. And Paul records the Lord's testimony of David in Acts 13 and 22. I have found David a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Here was a good man, a saved man, a man that known the blessing, the favor of God, one who would do God's will and sought to do God's will and spent time even in the night seasons praying unto God. And yet the trouble came. The trouble came. David found himself in the midst of these very distressing circumstances. And because you and I are Christians, it doesn't mean we're immune from trouble. Now I know I'm talking to the converted this morning, but sometimes we feel that because we are saved, we're going to escape things. But then when you think of some of the choice of saints of God, David among them, we think of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. What a ministry he was given. He wasn't given a ministry of evangelism. He wasn't given a ministry when he saw the people of God on the up and up and glorifying God in their lives. He was given a ministry of condemnation and of warning and of judgment. He is known as the weeping prophet. He was imprisoned. We think of Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 30. Five times he received 39 stripes. Once beaten with rods, once stoned, suffered shipwreck three times, suffered hunger and thirst, and then on top of all that, he had the care of all the churches. Would you like to have the care of all the Free Presbyterian churches? I don't think so. And we should pray for those that have. But these great men and great women have suffered. Many mothers are suffering today, heartache and loss. How great were the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ? He did no sin. He knew no sin. He could do no sin. But they called him a drunkard and a winebibber. They spat upon him. They plucked the hairs from his face. They whipped him. They lashed him. They beat him. They nailed him to a cross. And there they mocked him in his dying moments. Remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Beloved, think not it strange concerning the fiery trial. Notice he just doesn't say trial. He said the fiery trial. Some of God's choicest saints. And we think of Latimer and Ridley among some who've suffered fiery trials. In fact, they lost their lives and were burned at the stake for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But always remember that God's love is just the same. And when you and I are going through the trial, God is with us. The Lord has promised to be with us. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. I will not fail thee. That's God's word to our hearts. God's love is an everlasting love. It says he loves at all times. So when we're on the mountaintop and everything's going well, or when we're in the valley experience, the Lord is with us. He's no fair weather friend. Well, sometimes you and I can have friends when things are going well. Just like the prodigal down in the far country, while he had plenty of money to throw around him and entertain his friends, he was hail fellow well met. But as soon as he began to want, you don't read of his friends coming to his help. They just disappeared like snow in the ditch on a summer's day. But the Lord doesn't do that. He said, I'll be with thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And I believe that's one of the greatest blessings, is just to hold on to the Lord. Lord, thou knowest, I'm casting my care upon thee. Though he was a child of God, still he suffered trouble. And then the thing is, the Lord permitted David's trouble. He allowed it to happen. Just as he allowed it to happen to Jeremiah to be imprisoned. Just as he allowed Peter to be imprisoned. Just as allowed John Bunyan to be imprisoned for 12 years. And in the history of our own denomination, Ian Paisley, John Wiley, Ivan Foster, imprisoned. And then the men that have given their lives, the men today that are in the eastern countries, where the church is under severe persecution, where they have to meet in secret, where pastors have been taken and beaten and imprisoned, and where some of them have been done to death for the cause of Christ. Job, when he was overwhelmed with distress, his faith was so firmly established in the Lord and in the fact of God's sovereignty that he felt nothing could happen in his life without God's permission. And he could say in Job 13 and 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job, even away back then, without the New Testament, without the revelation that you and I have today, was walking so close with the Lord and had so strong a faith in God that he said, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. And why would Job say that? Because he knew that nothing would happen in his life apart from the will of God and the permissive will of God. That there was a purpose, that there was a reason. Now, I'm not convinced that Job ever knew the reason for his great sufferings until he got to heaven. But he had faith in the Lord, and he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And brothers and sisters, a purpose in it all. Could the Lord not have prevented Job's troubles? Yes, he could. Could he not prevent your trouble and mine? I mean, after all, he has saved us and he loved us so much. Could he not just take us to heaven by the scenic route? You know, for everything's lovely and there's no problems and difficulties. Well, if there was no trials and temptations, I don't think you and I would go on very well with the Lord. I don't believe it. And these things are allowed to happen in our lives because God is keeping us close to himself. There's nothing like a wee bit of trouble in the life of the genuine believer just to make him sit up and think, I need the Lord. And it's great to really trust in him where we cannot understand the whys and the wherefores of his dealings with us. Was this going through the mind of David? Lord, I have these men here. And it's all right, Lord, if you deal with me, but these men, what have they done? They've lost their families, they've lost their business, they've lost their houses. And yet David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We're just to trust in the Lord. We're to leave it with him. We don't understand it. But we think of the words in John 13 when the Lord was washing the disciples' feet. Remember, Jesus said, Lord, you'll not be washing my feet. That's ridiculous. But the Lord said to him in verse 7, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. What I do now, thou knowest not, but you'll know hereafter, in the sweet by and by. And then it'll be all revealed. And we'll say to yourself, why did I get up so tight about that? Why did I stop going to church for a few Sundays because I couldn't handle it? Why did I stop witnessing just because I'm in a wee bit of trouble? Sure, the Lord was in it all, and it was working out together for good. Isn't that right? We quote that verse, Romans 8 and 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The all things. It's an armchair, isn't it? It's a nice one to rest in. The Lord knows all about it. David could say in another place, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. He didn't say he wouldn't be afraid. And I don't think, brothers and sisters, it's a sin to be afraid. But when we are afraid, let's do like David says. I will trust in the Lord. I look to him. And sometimes, you know, when trouble comes, we're running about like headless chickens, not right. And we're wringing the hands, we don't know what to do. And all the time, we should take it to the Lord in prayer. When David was at his wit's end, he wasn't at his faith's end. It says in Psalm 112, verse 7, he shall not be afraid. This is speaking of the good man. He shall not be afraid of evil things. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is fixed. And when that evil tidings come, it says he'll not be moved because his heart is fixed in the Lord. Brethren and sisters, when I read the scriptures, and I'm not the prophet or the son of a prophet, but I tell you, when I read the scriptures, the epistles to Timothy, when I go into Revelation and see the things that is going to come upon this world, you and I will really need to be as close to the Lord as we possibly can and to really trust him. Really trust him. Because it's terrible, the things that are going to come upon the world. Hard times are ahead. I'm not a doom monger this morning. I'm just setting the facts. But in and through it all, if we're trusting the Lord, God is still in the throne and He will remember His own. You'll notice also that David's trouble, in a real sense, was his own fault. Now, God permits these things to happen. But you see, in chapter 27, in verse 1, it says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day with the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." That was carnal reasoning. Was God not able to protect him in Israel as well as in a heathen land? I mean, the Lord had delivered him out of the hand, out of the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion. He would deliver Goliath into his hand. Was the Lord not able to keep him? It was a wrong move. And David went into trouble on more occasions than one. And we find him in one instance where he's acting like a madman before Achish to save his skin. That didn't bring much glory to the Lord. And sometimes our troubles can be, in a sense, our own fault. We think of Joseph's brethren. And I'm sure you're familiar with the story, how that God had promised Joseph in a dream that he was going to be exalted above his family. And their sheaves in the dream would bow down to his sheave. And when he told it, the family, his brethren, were jealous. And they decided to sell him as a slave down into Egypt. Number one mistake. You don't leave your hand in the hand of the Lord's anointed. And they sold him as a slave down into Egypt. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Because in God's purpose in the life of Joseph, Joseph was raised up to prime minister in the land of Egypt. He was given charge over the storehouses. And therefore, when Jacob and his family came down in time of famine, he was the one in charge that could give them all that they needed. In fact, old Jacob said, when he thought he had lost Joseph, and Joseph, before he revealed himself to his brethren, asked them to bring down Benjamin. And he said, "All these things are against me." And maybe you're saying this morning, "All these problems and difficulties are against me." Well, not a bit of it. Because like Jacob and like Joseph, God was working it out together for good. And when we come to Genesis 42 and verse 21, here's the confession of Joseph's brethren. "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul, and when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, is this distress come upon us?" Think of the word "therefore." Because of that. Because of the hardness of their heart. And their young brother, and they sold him. And when he cried unto them not to do it. And you could almost see it in your mind. That young lad begging his brethren, "Don't do it." And they wouldn't listen. And he said, "We're guilty." They had a big problem. And I tell you, Joseph put them through the mincer before he revealed himself unto them. They had to repent. And then he welcomed them. And he kissed them and he hugged them. He didn't look for revenge. He wasn't looking for that. He just wanted them to own up. The problem was theirs. They'd got themselves into it. Sometimes you and I get ourselves into problems. Maybe we interfere in things we shouldn't be interfering in. Maybe we say things we shouldn't say. How often, maybe our parents have said this, you know, "Your tongue is going to get you into trouble." And how often it has. David's trouble was a blessing in disguise. Now, it didn't seem much like that at the time. I mean, the homes were destroyed, the city was destroyed, their wives were taken captive, their children were taken captive. They had nothing but their tears. And yet, it was a blessing. And the blessing came first of all because David inquired of the Lord. Verse 8, "And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this trip? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely recover all." And then he prayed. He prayed and he inquired of the Lord. It's not the best thing to do. I mean, he couldn't go to Achish. He couldn't tell him what it was about. Achish thought he was fighting the Israelites. Still, all the time, David was fighting his people. So who could he go to? He took it to the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. He sought it and he spread it like Hezekiah before the Lord. In Hebrews 12 and 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. David was learning a lesson. Trust in the Lord at all times. Obey the Lord at all times. Now, I know it's easy preaching it. It's another thing carrying it out. But we know ourselves. If the Lord tells us to speak to someone, or the Lord tells us to do something, and we're diligent about doing it, and if we persist in that, sometimes the Lord just takes anxious action. He permits things to come into our lives in order to chastise us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Psalmist could say in 119 verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes, that I might learn God's word and do it. It's good for me to afflict it. That's the right way to look at it. You and I can take the strumps. You and I can blame God. We can blame our loved ones. We can blame whoever we like. But it's when we own up that maybe this problem was a result of our own action, and we take it to the Lord, then the Lord will bless us. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. No one better to encourage yourself in. You know, sometimes we're occupied in encouraging others. Sometimes we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. You remember your minister. A lot of his time is taken up encouraging other people, seeking to encourage them to go on, to help them in their time of need. He needs encouragement. And we all need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. How can we do this? Remind ourselves that we belong to him. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. His God. By choice. Choice in God's part, electing him. But also in David's part, he had made the Lord his God. Tell me, have you made the Lord your God? Have you trusted in Christ today as your Lord and Savior? Are you his? Is there a personal relationship there? Because that's what we need. That's what we need. That's what Christianity is all about. It's a personal relationship with Christ. Because God says in his word that we are accepted in the Beloved. And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Lord, I'm thy child. I'm in trouble. Lord, help me. What did Peter do when he got his eyes off the Lord and began to sink in the Sea of Galilee? He made a very quick and short prayer. Lord, save me. And the Lord answered that prayer. Recall his past mercies. David had known God's deliverance in the past from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, delivered on different occasions. And it's good for you and I to remind ourselves of what the Lord has done for us in the past. And what he's done from the past, he can do today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to inquire of him. We saw that. We need to obey him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's a good motto text. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. David, if you hadn't went down to the land of the Philistines, if you had have taken me into account, we don't find David praying there. That's the one thing that is missing there. And yet this man was a man after God's own heart. But he had a said then what he said to the Lord now. Shall I pursue after this trip? If he had a said that, Lord, will I go down to the Philistines? I think the Lord would have said, David, just you stay where you're at. And I look after you. But anyway, He thought on God's past mercies. He inquired of him. He obeyed him. And he acknowledged his goodness. If you turn over to verse 17, and David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking in them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And then verse 23, after some of the men said, those that didn't come with us, those 200 that just remained with the stuff, they didn't come with us. Now, they're not going to get of the spoil. We'll give them back their wives and their children, but they're not going to enjoy the spoil. David said, that's not so. They'll get what every other man is getting. Verse 23, then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. He gave the Lord the glory. And he said, men, you'll not do that. These people were weary and they were tired. They were not capable. But their heart was in the right place. They would have done it if they could. And so they're going to enjoy. And the sequel is, did they lose out with God? Not a bit of it. They got their possessions. They got their wives and the family and the spoil. More than they'd lost. Well, the names say in chapter 1 and verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. The Lord is good. No matter what comes our ways, it's in love, and there's a purpose, there's a reason. And we will know in the by and by, if not in the scene of time. And we can rest on it, that though he slay me, let us trust in him. And the Lord is no man's debtor. The Lord giveth abundantly. The Lord giveth pressed down, shaken, and overflowing. The Lord gives us more than we deserve. We don't deserve anything. Always keep that in mind. You and I deserve, as sinners, deserve nothing from the hand of God. But it's all of grace. And all that we have is of his grace. But he did look after David and his men. He did provide him. You see, the thing that would have encouraged David and his men when they found the city burned and sacked, that the women and the children were not butchered. They were taken alive. That would have been a wee glimmer in the whole sad affairs, because God was going to return them. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts.